When I was a boy, I used to go out in the car with my dad, and we used to have a great time together. When I was about 10 years old, I suppose, 11 years old, I remember, and I remember we used to play a game, and we would go many, many miles into the lanes of Hertfordshire, and I would play a game. I'd say, turn right, turn left. These were the days, obviously, long before sat-navs. And turn right, turn left. Oh, okay, go this way, go that way, go the other way. Hadn't got a clue where we were going, and the idea was to get lost. And then it was a little game, and somehow Dad always got us home, but I hadn't got a clue about that. I just enjoyed playing the game. And through the process of it, he taught me how to change the gears on the car from the passenger seats. And as a 10-year-old, I was learning how to shift the gears. And he'd say, right, third, or second, fourth. And then we developed on from that. And then he'd say, right, I'm not going to tell you which gear. Change. 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 And as an 11-year-old, I was shifting the gears on the car and got the hang of it, really, and made lots of mistakes. But he was in control because he was in the driving seat. I would have to work it out, but he was there. It was a lot of fun, and it was a great adventure. And when my dad's time permitted, we would do that. He'd say, come on, let's go out for an hour or two. And discipleship's a little bit like that. We go on an adventure with our God. We don't know where we're going. We don't know where he's going to lead us next. But we let him be in control. And the amazing thing about it is that he gives us free will to make those decisions, whether to turn right or to turn left. But to put our trust completely in him. Because actually what's happening when we put our trust in him is he's not coming on our journey, but we're going on his journey. And that's what marks real discipleship. Not inviting God to just come with me, but saying, Lord, I want to go with you wherever you go. And we don't know where he'll take us, but that's fine because we're with him. There'll be times in our lives when we feel lost, but that's okay. There'll be times when we feel frightened. There'll be times when we face danger. But that's all right. It's not nice necessarily, but it's okay because he knows. And he always, always knows the way home. And just like learning to shift the gears on the car, what happens in our process of discipleship is we gradually become more confident. We gradually come to a place where our ability increases, where we actually get more effective at what we're doing. Jesus did the same with the fishermen. The fishermen didn't have a clue, really, and we know the stories of the Gospels, how they made loads and loads of mistakes. Peter was constantly putting his tongue in gear before his brain, impetuous to the end. But Jesus said, come with me. He said, put your nets down, drop your nets, and I will teach you how to fish for men, how to fish for humanity. They went with him. They went with him not knowing what it would lead to, but it was a wonderful adventure. The gospel stories tell us. They make it really clear how amazing it must have been to be with Jesus. Sometimes it was hard. Sometimes it was terrifying. Sometimes it was incredibly difficult. Sometimes it was easy and fun, but it was never, ever boring. And that's something of our call to discipleship. People who think that being a Christian is boring, they don't really know what Christianity is. If people think church is boring, then we're doing church wrong. If they think that we're boring because we're Christians, we're giving the wrong impression. The journey of discipleship is never boring. Never, never, ever. When we step into God's will, it's sometimes hard. Liz and I stepped into God's purposes together in our very first church that we served, or series of churches, in the early 1990s, and that was hard. Many, many times we said, Lord, why are you making us do this? It was a terribly difficult time. I had 5 village churches in my 20s. I didn't know what I was doing. I had no support. It was a series of churches that had bad history and very difficult people. And I hadn't got a clue. And to this day, whilst healing has long since taken place, and we have grown through all of that and learnt from all of that, healing has long since taken place, but we both of us still carry scars. But they always say that the best soldiers are the ones who have the scars, the ones who've been there, the ones who've experienced battle. Because both of us became stronger. We became stronger as a family. Thicker armor, a sharper sword. And adventures with Jesus require good armor. They require good spiritual weaponry, because there's plenty of oppression all around us. There is plenty for us to be up against in this world, as heaven and hell battle for supremacy. But the joy is that we know that heaven has already won because of the cross. Jesus won that battle 2,000 years ago. It's why he was born. That's why we've just celebrated Christmas. That all that happens in your life and in mine, all the struggle, all the heartache, it's paid for, it's dealt with. The battle is won because of what Jesus did for us. You know, you don't go into battle without armor. Because if you do, you're likely to not come out of that battle. And when Paul says in Ephesians 6, you need to wear armor, what he's really saying is don't get fooled by this church thing, that it's a nice cozy life. The adventure with God requires spiritual skill. It requires practice. It requires a huge amount of training. Because that is what the Christian life is. But it's a wonderful adventure. And when our sword is sharp and our armor is good, go read Ephesians 6, we make the journey. And we may carry the scars, but we make good warriors. And so covenant is about deciding whether we're going to try and fight this battle by ourselves, or whether we're going to join the army of Christ and let him be our captain. Some Methodists I know find the covenant service quite difficult, and it's very understandable. It seems so demanding. But I want you this morning, all of you, to be encouraged, because God demands nothing from any of us. He simply invites. He invites gently and lovingly. The fishermen did not have to drop their nets. They were invited to do so. And you and I this morning are invited by a gentleman God, by a gentle Holy Spirit, by a gentle yet powerful Jesus. We are invited to join him by giving over ourselves as what Paul refers to in Romans as living sacrifices. The covenant service is all about invitation, the invitation to go on an adventure with Jesus. No pressure. No pressure at all to say the covenant words. But you know, every journey has its dangers. Every adventure has its uncertainty. But the staggeringly wonderful thing about the message of the gospel is that if we do walk with Jesus. He is the best one who we could possibly walk with. He is the finest guide, the most qualified tour guide through life. He's the most potent and powerful warrior in the spiritual realm. And he has the purest and the most patient love that could ever be imagined. How wonderful to go on an adventure with him. And we have a choice whether we say, oh, I don't know about this. I lose control of my own life. It means that God's going to call me to things I'm not sure about. But when I was a kid going out with my dad in the car, that's what made it fun. Because my dad knew what he was doing. And I was a boy and I didn't. But it was okay because he did. Isn't that amazing though? To go on the adventure of life knowing that our Jesus, who we walk with, knows what he's doing. Don't you think that's amazing? That we don't have to know. That we don't have to worry. Because he's got it all worked out. He has us in his hands. I know that my dad, as we went on our adventures, would have protected me with his life. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. In going with us on our adventure, he has protected us with his life. He has given his life in order that we would be released from the bondage of sin and death. In order that we would be freed from the dominion of Satan. He has done it. He has protected us with his life. He has died on the cross. That's what this communion table is all about. In order that we might be free. Jeremiah speaks a promise into our lives as well as the lives of long ago. He says that God's law will no longer be a law written down, no longer a law on parchment, no longer a box-ticking exercise, just keeping the rules because we are commanded and demanded to do so. No, there would come a time when the law of God would be written on our hearts, that it would be written in our minds, that it would be part of our DNA, effectively. It would be the core of us, that the name of Jesus would be the core of us, that if one of us was cut in half like a stick of rock, it would say Jesus right through the middle. That was God's promise, that he would be our God and we would be his people. And the be bit is really very, very important. To be is a proactive statement. To be or not to be, that is the question. Hamlet. That's a musing over the question as to whether the trials of life are preferable to the uncertainties of death. To be or not to be, that is the question. Because to be is to exist and to be subject not only to the great wonders and joys of life, but the struggles as well. In Hamlet, to the slings and arrows, the heartache, the thousand natural shocks, says Shakespeare. What's better, to be subject to all of that or to not be at all? God says that with this law of life coursing through our veins, God will be our God and we will be his people. But we will have the arrows and the slingshots and the thousand uncertainties, the shocks and the heartache. But I will be your God and you will be my people. How marvelous is that? When we're diagnosed with cancer, when we lose someone we love, when our finances fall into dust, when everything falls apart, what will we do? What will we do when we go somewhere that we don't want to go? Will we take it upon ourselves and say, I'm better than you, God, so I'm going to shout at you and I'm going to say, why have you done this to me? Or will we say, Father, you are my God, and I am your man, I am your woman, I am your child, and you know, and I am with you in the adventure. So the covenant service is not just about a challenge to let go of your control of your own life and put your life into God's hands. It's actually an incredibly positive thing. It's saying you don't have to be in control of your own life with all of its struggles and uncertainties. You can let God do that for you. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, because my God loves me and he wants the best for me, and he loves you too. And so finally, in order to find ourselves in that place, we have to listen to the words of Jesus, and we have to listen to his great ambassadors, his great messengers, the great prophets of history, the great prophets of our own generation. All of those commissioned to teach us the truth about this amazing covenant. And in Romans 12, Paul does just that. He refers to the acceptance of this great adventure as being living sacrifices, not conforming any longer to the patterns of this world, not living the way the world expects us to live, but living with renewed minds, living for Christ. And it's interesting to notice in that passage, if you go back and have a look at it on your own sometime, that treatise of Paul leads into his conversation about one body, many parts, about us all being good at different things, whether it be prophesying, encouraging, leading, teaching, you know, all of that stuff. We all have gifts. And it's really interesting that that follows this command not to conform anymore. Because it seems to suggest that we can't be completely fulfilled in our own personal calling, our gifting, whether it's to lead or to teach or to encourage or to give or whatever it is. We can't be completely fulfilled in that unless we give ourselves over as a living sacrifice to the one who will teach us to do it really, really well. The one who will teach us how to shift the gears of our lives really, really well. We might be quite good at it. We might be quite good at the ministry area that we're all involved in our own lives, encouraging a neighbor or giving our money or whatever it is we feel that we're good at. But so long as we hold our own lives dear to ourselves without giving ourselves to God, we will never be completely fulfilled in it. We will never reach the best of our ability. We will never come to the full filling of our giftings in this world. And so that is a positive, isn't it? That's a great encouragement. That actually what God is saying is, give yourself to me and I will make you full filled. You will be full. You will be filled. Wow. That's amazing. And you know, for me personally in my life, I don't want to do it on my own. I wouldn't get anywhere. It's just not worth the effort. I just couldn't even begin. But God says, I'm with you. I'm in charge of your journey, and I will get you home. And I've lived by that rule since I was 18 years old. And to this day, I'm 53 now, and I'm still learning how to let him take me home. I'm still learning. I'm still wanting to grab the controls from time to time and say, no, 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 no way. And God quietly says, just let me take you on this adventure. And whenever we go with him, it's always the best. It's always the best. Whoever you are this morning, this message is for you. It's not a demand, this covenant service. Don't ever think that it's a hard service. It's a wonderful, loving invitation by a great king, a great warrior, to ask you to accompany him on his journey. It's an invitation. Jesus' birth invites us along with the shepherds, the lowly, lowly shepherds who were nothing really in that culture, to the educated, wealthy magi, the other end of the food chain. All of us, he welcomes us to worship him, to be made new, to step out into new heights of faith and trust. Wesley's assurance is about that certainty that all of us can know we're saved. All of us can know we are saved. One of the foundational doctrines of Methodism, never mind anything else. Christian faith says we can know this. And today, as we make our promise, we can know that God is our God. And we can put all our values and ideals, hopes and dreams and lives into the hands of our great tour guide, our great adventurous God, the one who leads us on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of being called into your service. And we just pray now as we prepare to say the covenant prayer together, as we prepare to receive bread and wine. Father, we ask that you will come, that you will encourage us gently, that we would be convicted of your purposes for our lives, and that we would let ourselves fall into your arms, into your will, into your adventure. So melt our hearts, renew our minds. May we be open, Holy Spirit, to all that you would fill us with on this day. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.